If you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 John, sharing with you. That's me and my brother, and he put that on Facebook for everyone to see. And there were more of them, too. He's always been the more kind of sentimental one. I think he posted those on a birthday or something. We're about 3.5 years apart. So we never actually, like, were in school at the same time as we got older. He would go into junior high. I was still in elementary. You'd go into high school. I was still in junior high. Graduated high school, and he kind of stayed in the area. I graduated high school. I went off to college. I got married, stayed away from New Hampshire. He continued to work and stay in New Hampshire. So there's a lot of distance. And yet, I have to say that he has always been the better one when it comes to staying connected, staying in touch, reaching out, and trying to maintain a relationship, which is natural to do because we're brothers. You know, I was going through some training, and they pointed out your sibling relationships are the longest relationship you will ever have. And so relationships with siblings are supposed to be close and important and something that is invested in. And we recognize that that's not always the reality. In fact, sometimes it's best for that not to be the reality. But in those circumstances, we also recognize that there is a special sadness that comes along with that, because it seems innate to us that those relationships ought to be ones that are close. And in the same way, this is what the Apostle John is writing to the people of God. And we'll look at this passage in 1 John 5. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you look at that passage, I just want you to notice that in the beginning in verse 1 and at the end in verse 5, it's like this whole statement is kind of bracketed. Right? I mean, look at verse 1 and you'll see some key words like Jesus is the Christ, born of the Son of God, belief. And then you go down to verse 5 and you'll see belief, Jesus is the Son of God, right? So there's a similar theme in 1 and in 5. And it's like he's bracketing what he's saying with those two statements, beginning with this important foundational thing, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, ending with this important foundational thing, belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the question is, what's he directing us to in the middle that is the meat? That's the meat of the sandwich that's demonstrating this is how we demonstrate that we believe those two things to be true. And so let's look at that section in the middle, the center part. Because here's what he says. Okay, you affirm, you kind of adhere to this doctrinal statement, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that's great. Here's what it looks like to believe this. Everyone who is born of the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if we just naturally kind of follow the line of thinking in this passage, it makes sense. It relates to our everyday experience in life as well that we have in our biological families. It's just a natural understanding that if you're born of a father, and in the same way, it's natural for if there are other children to that father, if there are siblings, it's natural to have a love and a bond and a connection to those siblings. Regardless of the different circumstances, we acknowledge that this is the natural experience of life. And what John is writing is we should expect the exact same thing in the spiritual life. God, who is our Father, and the brothers and sisters in Christ who are our siblings, it is natural that if we have a love for the Father, we should expect to see a love for others, a love for the brothers and sisters who are in Christ, and that that actually is a demonstration that we're affirming what we believe in verse 1 and verse 5. We'll see this work itself out in our love towards one another. And he says, in keeping the commandments. And I looked at that passage and I thought, well, what are the commandments? Is he talking about the entirety of the Old Testament? Or what? What's going on when he talks about commandments? And so what I did was I looked through John's writings of 1 John and in the Gospel of John. And what I found is I believe that John, when he's speaking of commandments, he is speaking of very specific things. He's not speaking of rules or different things in generalities, but is actually focusing on specific commandments. We're going to look at what he says in the letter of 1 John when he also uses this statement. So if you look into 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." So he's saying, hey, there's a commandment that we've already received. We've heard this one before. And then notice how he ends that phrase. He basically says, if you're saying that you're in the light and you don't love your brother, you're in darkness. Because there's a connection between this commandment and how it's manifest in love towards one another who are in Christ. Now look at chapter 3, verse 23. This is the other statement that he makes related to this commandment. In verse 23, he says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he's commanded us." So there we go. He spells it out in plain English. What are the commandments that we are supposed to follow? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. He reiterated that in verse 1 and verse 5 of this section, right? And love one another. Those are the commandments that he is talking to. And what does he say? He says, these commandments are nothing new. We've heard these before. Where did we hear these before? On the list, the only writer of the Gospels that makes these two statements that we're going to look at about what Jesus commands. Jesus does not command anything in Matthew and Mark or in Luke, but John is fixated on this emphasis that Jesus gave, and he mentions it twice from the words of Jesus in two sections. And so we're going to look at those sections. The first is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. In John 13, verse 34, this is what Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." So here's this new commandment. John's saying it's not really new, it's old because we heard it from Jesus. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Look at verse 35 too. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so here's this command of Jesus, which he says, this is the command I'm giving you. Love one another. Okay, how do we love one another? In the same way that I have loved you. Okay, what will be the result of us loving one another in this way? The world will know. This is the marker of how the advancement of the gospel is going to be understood, by the way in which we love one another. And what's the category of how we do that? The way I have loved each of you. Who's he talking to? His disciples, right? And what's important for us to understand, I think, is to see that command is not happening in isolation, but this command that Jesus is giving to his disciples is happening in a context. Now look at the context in which Jesus is giving that. If you look in chapter 13, if you have a Bible that has little like chapter headings, this is where it's super helpful, right? We don't have to read the whole section. But if you just go up to chapter 13, it might say this kind of heading that summarizes this section. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus is in the midst of his disciples. They're arguing over different things about who will be first. And Jesus comes around and says, let me show you what a servant is like. And he washes each one of their feet. Notice what the next section is. In the next section, in my Bible, it says, one of you will betray me. So following the washing of his disciples' feet, Jesus says, there's one of you in here and you're going to betray me. You're going to turn your back on me and hand me over to be crucified. And it's after that statement that Jesus says, you are to love one another in the same way I love you. Now look at following that statement. Following the statement that he makes in verses 36 and following, what's the summary or what's the subheading for that part? This is the account where Jesus tells Peter, you are going to betray me. So understand this, the command that Jesus gives to love one another and to do it is to the degree and to the effect in the way that I love you is sandwiched in between those who are closest to him getting ready to betray him. Have you been wounded? Have you been hurt? Has there been disagreement, tension, frustration? In the same way that I loved them, knowing they're going to stab me in the back, knowing they're going to deny that they even know me, in this same way, love one another. And to the degree that you do that, the world will know that you are my disciples. That's the context in which Jesus gives this command to love one another. There's another section that he gives this command in as well. And I looked at this section and I thought, how does this fit in? But before we go there, I want us to sit on this for a little bit more. Because Jesus gives this command to love one another. And he says, this is the degree to which you're going to do it. And I just look around the world and I say, man, we are in a season of severe lovelessness towards one another. In fact, just in the past couple of weeks, I've seen two articles, one from The Atlantic and one from Time Magazine, major publications. And both of them were essentially saying the same thing. What they were saying, if I were to summarize, was we're in the midst of a second pandemic. And the second pandemic that we're in is a pandemic of unkindness. And it's spreading like crazy. In fact, they looked at industry after industry and just saw people behaving badly. The FAA's fines for unruly, just down the street at Cleveland Clinic, they had to handle unruly or rude patients. In 2017, they issued 9 of these behavior contracts. Just this year, they've issued 111. Mankind's love has grown cold. And I believe there is a vaccine for this pandemic, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it hasn't been very different in the church. I was listening to an interview with a pastor named Matt Chandler, and he's a pastor of a big church in Texas. But on top of that, he is the president of Acts 29, which is a network of church plants. And so he interacts with a lot of different pastors. And he says, without exception, every pastor he talks to has had someone in his congregation that they have buried loved ones for, that they have walked in the birth of a child for, that they have counseled through marriage, that they've done so many life-on-life things with, who's not turned around and stabbed them in the back and left in a huff over something they didn't agree about. And he says, as he looks throughout the churches of the U.S., there is a consistent pattern that they see. About 1/3 of people, they're in more than they've ever been before. About 1/3 of the people are just kind of there, hanging out. And about 1/3 are gone. And they're probably gone for good. There is a pandemic spreading that we have the cure for. And we're not stewarding it well. But I do believe there is a chance for us to change and move in a better direction and demonstrate to the world what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And I think it involves this next statement that Jesus gave as it relates to the command, which is in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 12, this is what it says. It says, "This is my commandment," that's very basic. And I looked at this passage and I thought, okay, all of the passages that I see John writing, and he ties in this commandment, they all have the connection of commandment and loving one another, and they all work together. What is the connection here? And I went back to 1 John where he gives this commandment, and I noticed the passage in our section this morning that I think is a very difficult one. Right in the middle of this passage, when he gives this commandment to love one another, he says this, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. And his commandments are not burdensome." That's not been my experience lately. Loving one another has been hard. It has not been without burden. And so the question I have to ask myself is, well, how do I make sense of this passage? What does it mean for us to love one another and yet not have this be burdensome? And I think in many ways, John 15 is the connection piece to that. If you look in John 15, just going into the earlier sections of verses 5 and through 13, let me read them. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father will abide in my love to you, that my joyments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I read that and I began to think, I think there's a connection between a light burden of loving one another and the degree to which we are abiding in Christ. And I felt like this was confirmed as I went back to 1 John chapter 3, where we read that one of these commands exists in John chapter 3, 23. It says, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he's commanded." But now look at the next verse. "Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So I think there is a connection between our abiding. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what it means to abide, to settle in, to rest in, to seek to live in the knowledge of the presence and love of Christ in our life at every moment. And there's a connection between our capacity and our habits and our routines of abiding in Christ and resting in him, in the way in which we are able to walk alongside others and love them well. And I think they work together hand in hand to where we recognize frustration, anger, breaking of relationships in our life is an opportunity to say, where am I not abiding in Christ? Because as I abide in Christ, there might be a way to navigate this in a different way. And at the same time, we cannot abide in Christ apart from walking through and walking in and with one another. They both must go hand in hand. And I think we have a really difficult time with the idea of abiding in Christ, because I think that kind of instruction to us is difficult. I mean, think about what it's saying. It's basically asking us to actively rest. Active rest is a hard concept for us, right? We tend to be on-the-job learners. And so we want to know what we need to know when we need to know it. We're not super interested in doing work to prepare us, to build us, to cultivate a life within us, to then prepare us for something when it happens. Right? So it doesn't matter if we do some marriage events to cultivate closeness in marriage. Most of the time, those who might need it most aren't the ones that go until then they really need it. Now all of a sudden they're in counseling. Or if there's parental opportunities to do some training and teaching about how to cultivate the family and how to parent, typically there's not a lot of interest until there's a problem, right? It's like, how do I parent now? How do I handle this situation? We tend to be on the job learners in every area of life. Doctor tells us we ought to do this, we ought to do this. Not too concerned about it till we start to need prescriptions or start to do something like that. Now it's like, okay, what do I need to do? We tend to be on the job learners. And yet the call to follow Christ is one where it says you can't be an on the job learner. You need to be seeking to how to actively rest, how to cultivate a life of abiding and doing so in the activity of community. And I believe that our interactions together are the opportunity where they will spur us towards growth through the blessing of great relationships or through the adversity of challenges. But these are the things that God uses to cultivate us and to lead us into deeper walk in relationship with is to do so in the sake of community. There's a connection between our abiding and our connection with him. And when, here's a challenge I think we often experience too. We want community. We recognize it's important, but we want it on our terms. And so that often involves surrounding us with people we enjoy being around and people that are comfortable and people that won't ask us to do difficult things. And that's fine. But I think we need to be careful about identifying that as Christian fellowship. It could just be friendship, and that's okay. Friends are great. But the purpose of this is for us to follow Jesus' command to love one another, which means we're not going to agree, which means there's going to be differences. There's going to be personality rubs. It's going to be all kinds of things. And in every one of those instances, it's an opportunity to learn, where do I need to abide in Christ? And I love what John says at the end of this, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I know in my life, I seek to establish relationships where I can operate in those relationships in my own strength and by my own power. And in doing so, I've got great friendships. But we're missing this component that John is writing about, where he says to follow Christ is to be connected with one another, to abide in the vine, and to seek, how do I love this person well? Because that's the call of why we're here, after all, is for the sake of being a follower of Christ. You know, if you think of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple is a learner. That's all it means, a learner. Think of the different ways that you learn. You learn through instruction. Teacher gets up. You learn through imitation. Walking with someone, you see how they do it and you try to follow. You learn through immersion. If you've ever taken a foreign language, got instruction in the classroom, and you start talking to each other one-on-one, trying to have conversations, but the way you really learn is immersion. You go off to another country and you get in the context. Last week, I had an electrical issue at my house. I had to do some wiring. I'm not an electrician. Now, if you are like me, If you need to do something around the house, what's the first thing you do? You go to YouTube, right? It's instruction. As long as it's basic, as long as it's easy, 90%. But when do you begin to feel a little bit more confident, right? If you wait to walk alongside of someone else, right? But then the way to really gain confidence is to be immersed in the work, to be immersed in the world. So picture yourself, if you're doing some electrical work and there's these wires hanging out from the ceiling and you got a buddy and there's this wire hanging down and he says, hey, grab that wire for me. Don't worry, I saw it on YouTube. Are you gonna grab it? Maybe if he said, grab that wire, don't worry, my dad and I, we did this all the time, you might feel a bit more confident. But what if he said, I'm a trained electrician, I'm in the union, I've gone through the apprenticeship, that wire is dead. Grab the wire. Are you gonna do it? There's a difference in what it means to be a learner. And I think what we see in the epistles, in 1 John, it's instruction. It tells us what we ought to do. And I think in the Gospels, what we see in the life of Jesus, we see imitation. He tells us how we are to model this, how we are to do it. But the church is immersion. This is how we do it. And I hate to say it, you cannot do it from the comfort of your couch. You must be immersed in the life of the body. This is a command of Jesus. So significant, it's isolated in 1 John. It's emphasized in the Gospel of John. And he says, the command that I give you is this, believe in who I am and love one another. And you cannot love one another in isolation. You must be in the midst of people. And you cannot know what it means to understand the degree to which that one anothering is helping you abide in Christ, is helping you seek to be dependent on him, unless you do it in difficult people. This is what we're called to. This is the immersion ground for how we seek to operate and develop into a full follower of Christ. And so, let me ask you something. Why are you here this morning? Because your presence here demonstrates a level of commitment. You could have been doing something else, but you chose to give a chunk of your time on a day that is probably one of your very few days off of work in order to be here because you see it as important. And that's awesome. But I want to remind you that it's insufficient. This interaction of you looking forward and me speaking out is good. It's what we are supposed to do, but it is limited. So what are some next steps that I would encourage you to take? Four things. First thing I want you to think of, radically reorient your pace of life. I think one of the issues in our world that relates to the unkindness that we're seeing, the fracturedness, is our speed and proximity with people. We just don't have time for people, so we're spread apart. Consider how you can reorient your pace of life. A second thing, connect weekly. There's something to be said about the discipline of regular habit that I think is vital. And if you are in a situation where you are unable to be in an embodied presence with other believers, I encourage you to seek to reach out via phone call or something, but regularly, weekly, be in dialogue, in contact with other members of Christ. Third thing, serve. Every single person who leads a ministry in this church has need. Every single one of them. There is a place for you, I am sure. And there is something about the importance of us inconveniencing our schedule in order to serve for the sake of others. It is a part of the journey of you abiding in Christ. The fourth thing, I'd encourage you to begin every day thinking and acknowledging, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. My desire today is to abide in the vine. And there's demonstrations, and it's in my relationship with others. So Jesus, I acknowledge today, apart from you, I cannot do this. I'd ask you to join me in prayer. And then after prayer, we're going to do something that is a tangible demonstration of our connection towards one another, which is communion. So for those of you who are joining us on live stream, I'm sorry that you're missing out on this, but it just doesn't translate. However, if you are homebound for any reason, I would encourage you to reach out to our church office because we want you to experience the bond and connection of communion, and our elders or our deacons would be happy to come meet with you in a way that would work for you in order for you to experience that fellowship. So join me in prayer as we prepare for this time. Lord Jesus, you have given us one another as the way for you to manifest your presence in our lives. And you have commanded us to love one another in the same way that you loved the disciples. God, I pray for people who have experienced pain and hurt at the hands of other believers. I pray for a process of healing to begin. And I pray that you will continue the work that you started in us of seeking our hearts, desiring for us to abide in you. In your name we pray. Amen.